Lord my God, he awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. May the Lord God awaken Memphis to listen as disciples.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. My sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Hallelujah. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death, a resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. Hallelujah.
Well, it's a real blessing to introduce to you Dr. Tim Potter. Tim joins us on Monday night for intercessory prayer. So, Tim, all I'm going to ask you to do is to keep it slow enough where we can understand it, because it's going to be like a water hose. This guy is so full of knowledge. Just let us retain it. But brother, come on. We're excited about you being here. And this is going to be a very interesting topic for most of us, or all of us.
Good morning, everybody. Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. I am from New York, and I really am so blessed to have this chance to be here, although I think I felt the most blessing weeks ago when David mentioned that I was going to be invited to do this, because it is such an incredible oasis to find a place in the earth where the forbidden story of COVID is allowed and there is no hammer, such as you might lose your employment, you might lose your medical license. There's a lot of that in the world, and there are very few places where you kind of get the opposite story. So, as you have figured out already, I'm going to spend this time telling the opposite story of COVID from what the mainstream media tells and whatnot. And if anybody here is really invested in the mainstream side of the story, I don't want you to feel bullied or beaten up. or condemned or any kind of thing. I just want you to just take a deep breath and remember that there's lots of the other side and very little of this side, except in little corners of the internet and talk radio and things like that. Anyway, I'll try not to be harsh or mean. I would really, really love everyone to email me. I feel so, so strongly about this. Because you are the body of Christ, because probably everyone in here has a circle of influence, and because I think the case that I'm here to present is actually really, really strong. And it feels like a drama, it feels like a movie in the sense that there is such a huge, vast, strong array, a battle line against this message, including most of the Christian leaders, at least in our country. I could start naming names, but I'd start stepping on toes. So I won't name names, but my goodness, when you Google the list of mainstream ministries and leaders that at least came out strongly for the vaccine and has not publicly rescinded that is wide and long. So it's amazing to me to have a chance to speak. Because of that, I put a whole lot of work into this over the past 4 weeks, and I had way too much material. And so this is, like you said, a fire hose. This was like organizing a whirlwind for me, just even knowing what to say. It was some research and some prayer and a lot of note-taking and a lot of scrapping the notes and starting over with new notes. But in the end, I have a 16-page document that's an outline. It's not 16 pages of prose. But I have a 16-page outline document that I think is easy to look for interesting topics, skim to the ones you're interested in, look at the bullet points. That's what I have on my email. That's what I have on my computer. It's just a Word document. And I really, really want to send it to all of you. So I just beg you with all my heart, email me. TimothyPotter777@ProtonMail.com. There's lots and lots of resources here. This morning, I've got speech, I've got some art that my kids helped me with, and I've got the Word document that I want to email you. OpenVares.com. I just think everyone needs to know what the actual numbers of injuries are around this pharmaceutical product that's been pushed so, so hard by the entire globe. And you can't see them unless you know where to go. And it's not the government website, VAERS, Vaccine Adverse Event Reporting System. It's not that. And the reason it's not that is just because it's hard to navigate that website. But there's a website that takes the CDC information, makes it super easy to see what the numbers are, and that's OpenVAERS. The one under that, flccc.net. It's Frontline COVID Critical Care Alliance. Many of you have already heard of it. It has protocols on what to do to prevent COVID, what to do when you're early sick, what to do when you're late sick, which of course, late sick, you got to find a doctor who believes in this stuff. I'm not saying it's always easy. To find a doctor when you're early sick and you're an outpatient, you call a telemedicine service. And it tells you how to get ivermectin shipped to you even without a prescription. So a very easy website to use. It's a wonderful resource. We are in a Holocaust moment on this globe right now. We all know there's been a lot of tragedy. Probably all of us know people have died prematurely in these last 2 years. Maybe some very close, maybe some still grieving in this room over these things. There's a myth out there that everybody that doesn't take the vaccine as the savior is not taking COVID seriously. That's a very, very multi-billion dollar myth, and propaganda works. So it's not at all true that those on the other side of this don't take COVID seriously. We are in a Holocaust moment. The question is, what's the actual narrative to everything? There is a season, and there is a season for seeing the world as a trusting, lovely place, especially with mother and father who love you over your life and nestling you and all the rest. But as you grow older, and like Paul said to us, in matters of malice, be children, but in understanding, be men, we have to grow up and see that there's a whole lot of wickedness, there's a whole lot of corruption in the world. And the opposite COVID narrative, from what I believe is true, is this: we're all in this together. We're all in this together. And who's to blame there? Well, I guess nature would be to blame. And if you go a little further than nature, you end up blaming God. So this virus comes out of the jungles of Yunnan province. Now we're all victim to it. But it did not come at all from the jungles of Yunnan province. So it's the silliest story in the world. We know where it came from. It came from a lab. Why did it come from a lab? Well, the documentation is there. There's two books that are on the good side for me that I've loved. I've just finished one. I'm almost finished with the other one. COVID-19 and The Global Predators, We Are the Prey. It just tells the story of, hey, here's where you click to find PubMed articles of the nasty side bragging about making a perfectly benign virus that God put in the world more and more and more malevolent and vicious and virulent and deadly. To do that, they had to humanize mice. So humanizing mice means that the abortion connection to all of this is a whole lot more than a baby in the 70s somewhere that gave birth to a cell line that we've been cloning ever since. It's about hundreds of babies who are vivisected near term at Planned Parenthoods and packaged up in FedEx boxes and sent to our universities so that NIH-funded projects that use our tax money can remove their lungs and can remove their kidneys and whatever other parts that they need because they need to be fresh. And this is, I think, rapidly becoming the standard of care in research, it seems. And this is a frontier area of understanding for the world. And we have to take the persecuted man, David DeLayden, and his organization, the Center for Medical Progress, seriously and look at those videos of procurement by Planned Parenthood of live baby body parts for universities. They're expensive. They're a great trade for the abortion industry. And this is babies by the hundreds. So this is not one baby remotely in a cloned cell line. This is a continuous industry of butchery and vivisection that gave birth to ever more virulent virus that they celebrated right there in PubMed. So some things in our system are still working. PubMed is there. There are still doctors coordinating and collaborating to create responses to crises. And they communicate on things like FLCCC. They used to communicate in medical journals. But if you've ever seen a medical journal now, every third page is a full-page ad for Big Pharma. So you're probably not going to get a lot in a medical journal that Big Pharma doesn't approve of. And they don't approve of generics, guys. All right, I think that's all the intro stuff. So summary there, just because we're in a Holocaust moment, this is an appropriate time to talk about Hitler. This is an appropriate time to talk about the German church of the 1930s. This is an appropriate time to talk about Christians being fooled and missing the forest for the trees. This is an appropriate time to talk about the propensity that we have to see something small and focus on it, like say a syringe with a needle on the end, and get a little propaganda tag attached to it, health and hygiene, to see that our propensity often is to be fooled by this childish silliness, to not want to dig a little deeper and find out, what does this thing actually represent? What are the roots underneath this little twig sticking out of the ground? That's why I'm asking y'all to do the hard research. I'm asking y'all to transition from wherever you are to a little more serious. Even if you're already serious, get more serious about this because we're in a Holocaust moment. I'm up here today because of the invitation of my brother. And I'm also up here today because God has changed my life over this issue. I'm a family physician. My wife and I married in 2010. And that same year we came to Memphis and we have been trying to serve the underserved through Christ Community Health Services since then. I have not worked at a clinic since 2020, and there's a story behind that that I won't go into now because time is short. It's given me time to reassess what I've been doing. And what I've been doing is, since I practice family medicine, giving a whole lot of things to a whole lot of children that I had no idea the risks or benefits of in real terms, other than the propaganda one-liners, that such and such has been debunked, or we know that this has stopped the measles or polio. These one-liners that are just good enough to tickle us and make us feel good when we don't really want to take the time or have the time. We think we don't have the time, but it's always about how much time we take. So we don't think we have the time to really look into something. So it's just so nice when CDC just sort of gives us, or some trusted authority gives us, a line that we can feel good about for now. And it's what we wanted to hear anyway, because it makes our life a lot less complicated, especially when you're a doctor. Nobody wants to go in and see a six-year-old and spend 40 minutes with the parents talking about every one of the vaccines you might be giving on the schedule and whether or not there's been a placebo-controlled trial, how that turned out. That takes a long time. The name of the game in medicine is, how many patients did you see today? Not how thoroughly did you educate them. That's what it should be, but that's not the name of the game at all. How many patients did you see today? I wanted y'all to understand the resources that you have, but I've got a little song. The rest of this is going to be more of an experience than a lecture, in the sense that I hope I stay organized. I hope you can follow my A to B to C to D. I've tried to organize it. Again, it's like organizing a tornado, at least for me. Anybody know this one? Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helper other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? By thy hand of mercy, by thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Savior, we are thine. Anybody know that song? This is an older hymn. This is written in the 1800s by a lady that loved the Lord. God brought that song to my attention in preparing this, especially yesterday to today. I kept thinking of the sword of the Lord. The name of this talk here is called From Pathetic Cooperation to Prophetic Confrontation. From Pathetic Cooperation to Prophetic Confrontation, America's Shepherds in the COVID-19 Crisis. Now, I'm saying shepherds because I don't want to pick on pastors. Jesus looked at the crowds and he said, they're like sheep without a shepherd. There's a lot of people that do shepherding. I think doctors do shepherding. So I was a shepherd that needed to transition to some prophetic confrontation. Moses said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come over here. So he had been up in the mountain receiving the law, and he came down and he was with Joshua. This is Exodus 32, I think. And he heard a sound of singing in the camp and revelry. They came and found that the people had sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And I think play included a lot of sexual immorality. Moses was angry. He said, who is on the Lord's side? Come over here. And people gathered to Moses, and then he commissioned the Levites to strap on their swords and go throughout the camp, killing everyone who is still engaged in the revelry, including their family, including their friends. This is the beginning of Israel coming out of Egypt. At the end of the time, before they cross over the Jordan, they have the unfortunate incident of Balaam. Balaam can't successfully curse them, so he tries to trick them into, again, sexual immorality. And they're dying of a plague because of what they're doing. And Moses tries to make intercession for them. In the middle of the intercession, one of the Israelites grabs a Moabite woman and takes her into her tent. And Aaron's, I don't know if it's the son or grandson, Phinehas, picks up a spear and he runs into the tent and he gorges them through while they're in their act. And Moses blesses him for this and says, your family's going to have an everlasting blessing because you've done this. We are in the New Testament. We're in the New Covenant, but we have the same Lord of hosts. We have the same Lord of armies that we always did. Jesus was the same Jesus. He came on a different mission. The name Jesus means Savior. So he has different names, I believe, for different epochs. And he's going to have a new name, Revelation says. When he comes back, a sword is going to be proceeding from his mouth. So the word of God divides. So this is, of course, representing Satan here. There's blood on the sword. There's blood on Jesus's garments. The blood is his blood, and it's also his enemy's blood. And I think the sword is coming out of his mouth. Not that his words become a sword. I don't think God has a lot of regard for metal instruments that we pound out and use to hack each other up. I think it's that the idea of a sword is approximating what his word does. It goes and divides. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides. When Moses called whoever's on the Lord's side to come over to him, there was a division and there was a uniting at the same time. So the Lord's division unites. How about the world's unity? The world's unity turns into politics. And I was very grateful for my brother Vance's talk last week. And politics does end up dividing us in the worst way, while it looks like it's trying to unite us, because politics is all about compromise. So when the world tries to call people together, they make deals. And they rob from Peter to pay Paul, and they steal from righteousness to achieve a short-term goal. And that's what the world does. But God's division creates unity. So I believe when Jesus called us to unity in John 17, he called us to step over on his side. And then when we're all there, we're looking around and saying, wow, we paid a price to be here. And then we see Jesus with us and we see the price that he paid. And unity becomes big and magnified and it becomes beautiful. And then we're very strong together and we become an army together. So this is what God is calling for. There needs to be a line drawn in the sand over this issue. Part of the reason I took so long preparing resources and trying to tell you about these resources in the first few minutes of this talk here was that I want you to be familiar enough with the issues that you see the clarity of this argument. Now, if you look at my arguments, especially on the Word document, and you say, no, there's not really a good argument here. I've heard counters to all of your points. And please, let's open the debate. This is what Christian unity is about. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, when one man is prophesying, but let the others judge. And if the other one has something come to him, they can even interrupt. Hey, that vision of what church should look like is what Paul gave us. It looks like debate. It looks like agreement. It looks like disagreement. It looks like hashing things out. It looks every bit as much like the real world as the real world does. We shouldn't be an unreal world when we come in here, right? I realize a lecture format with one speaker and a lot of listeners is different, but I'm just saying, like, we can't create unity out of mealy-mouthedness, out of mediocrity, out of not digging into the depths of issues. I want to just honor Pastor Ben and Pastor Vance for what they shared the last couple of weeks. People don't always hear exactly what we were trying to convey, but I'll tell you what I heard. I heard that we need to leave politics behind and get to the kingdom. And fortunately for this issue, I believe that means also getting to the truth of every issue. And from Pastor Ben, what I heard, in addition to a lot of good stuff about end times, was we need to show up for this one. So in this Holocaust moment, like having prayer ripped out of schools, like the changing the definition of marriage, like Roe v. Wade, in this Holocaust moment, guys, we need to show up. I'm going to compare, I know a lot of people bring up Hitler for a lot of things, but this is, again, appropriate, I think. We need to compare what the German church, unfortunately, missed in their moment. They were happy, they were sweet, and they were thankful to God. They just stayed thankful. They just stayed praising. And God had brought them a Superman. He'd brought them a leader. He'd answered all their prayers. And when people reminded them of Romans 13, they remained good citizens. They obeyed the governing authorities, and they were as sweet as could be. And when you read that history, you just want to cry. When you read how they mocked God, they turned hymns into Nazi propaganda songs. When you read how they stripped more and more authority and rights away from the church as the years went by. When you read how they started murdering people right and left of their homes. Their theme when they came together for one of their conferences was the cross in our hearts, the swastika on our breasts. They missed it. Christians can miss their moment. The ones apparently who didn't miss it during the Holocaust time were the Jehovah's Witnesses. 97% of them, according to Paul Johnson, suffered persecution, and a full third of them were killed. I don't think the Christian church suffered that much persecution in Germany, the evangelical Lutherans, the Catholics, during the Holocaust. But Paul said that everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a good litmus test. Are we engaged in prophetic confrontation, or are we engaged in pathetic cooperation? It's a good litmus test. If we've looked back over years of our lives, years of the church, and there's no persecution, none of the powers are upset with us, it's not because of the flag, it's not because we're in America, it's because we've not confronted the powers, we haven't poked them in the eye. And they're getting away with murder all around us, and we haven't poked them in the eye. As Pastor Ben was saying, we have not showed up. We've not showed up. There's been a lot to show up for every year for all of our lifetimes, but there's especially a lot to show up for now. I want to talk a little bit about politics for a second. So there's this left-right political spectrum, and I want to propose a new idea to you. Maybe it's new, maybe it's not, but it was new to me, and I've not heard anybody talk about it. The left and right are an illusion. And why are they an illusion? They're on the earthly plane. God is not on the earthly plane. He doesn't deal with that. He doesn't get excited by the things that we do. He feels sorry for us. He gets down on our level. He deals with us, the goofy stuff that we create. But he's not a big fan. This is my picture of the political spectrum. So on the left, you've got the communists, you got the Marxists. You know, they're all about communal, but they make mistakes and kill hundreds of millions of people because they're too zealous for community. And on the right, you got Nazis. They're all about purity and racial pride and all that. And they don't make mistakes. They intentionally kill millions of people. Actually, these guys aren't making mistakes either. In the middle, anybody know what that symbol is supposed to be? Right, fascists. Fascists is the root of the word fascism. So fascism is a word that gets bantered about and thrown around. I want the Lord to cement the idea of fascism in your heart by the end of this talk. I got to teach my kids about Rome this year. We do homeschooling, and I was borrowing my friend's book about Rome. We did kind of a deep dive into what were the fascists, who were the Etruscans. So the Etruscans brought to Italy the idea of the lictors and the fascists, and I guess a fascicle is the word for a single stick. So if you take a stick and you try to slam your enemy with it, it's going to break and you're not going to be very successful. But when you tie sticks together, it becomes so strong that it's just never going to break. Then you stick the axe head on top as a symbol of domination and power and enforcing your will on other people and stuff like that. Now, we know the word fascism from World War II, Benito Mussolini, and people call Hitler a fascist. And now people call anything a fascist. So you got Antifa running around saying that they're not fascist when they bully everybody in the world. They're against fascism. I don't think they know anything about the word fascists. I think if you dig down, you should dig down deep, I think, in the root of every word. So when you dig down and find out that fascists and this symbol that we put it on our dimes, the Mercury dimes back in the day, this symbol is on two sides of the speaker's rostrum at the House of Representatives. It worked its way into our culture, especially at the time of Mussolini. People just loved it. We never got mad at this symbol like we did at the swastika. This symbol might be a lot more dangerous because I think it means the same thing as the Tower of Babel. So I have these pictures and I just hope all of them sort of get ingrained in your head. The point of an image is to stick with you. So here we got a ziggurat. We think the Tower of Babel is a ziggurat. It's roughly a pyramid shape. So pyramids are wide in the bottom, the masses, and then you get more and more specialized, more and more privileged. And at the top, you have a dominating leader, which sometimes looks like a monarchy. Sometimes it looks like an oligarchy. We carried this model from Babel, from Babylon, all over the world. And you can see these ziggurats in every continent, I believe, except Antarctica. But you got these pyramid-shaped structures. And the devil loves a pyramid. So you got the left side of the political spectrum, you got the right side of the political spectrum, but really it's all fascism, y'all. Because what does fascism mean? It means you took the major structures of power and you tied them all together so they're going in the same direction, so they're working together, so they're completely unified. Now the devil has trouble unifying because the devil's more than one devil and they don't like each other any more than they like God. But that is their goal. Satan's goal, I believe, is to bring unity to his forces of evil so they're not canceling each other out, but they're moving in one direction. The founders of our country, like we talked about last week briefly, were genius, not because they gave us good government, but because they accounted for evil government. They set up a separation of powers where there's always a frustration of one center of power against the other. The one I quickly touched on last time, one of the ones that was supposed to be doing that was regulation of industry by regulatory agencies like the CDC or the FDA or the EPA or all these three-letter agencies that are supposed to be watchdogs protecting consumers from industry, protecting what's on the bottom from what's on the top, but they're no longer that. And the documentation of that, over 1,000 references, is in the book by Robert F. Kennedy Jr., The Real Anthony Fauci. Of course, that relates to the healthcare field, but there's a lot of other fields where this has happened, unfortunately. So the checks and balances are being lost. The fascies are coming together, and you can see in American culture, we got the fascicle of media, we got the fascicle of healthcare, of education, of Hollywood, of global governance. We call it governance invasion, really, but, you know, subtle invasion. You got these fascicles all moving in the same direction, all screaming the same thing. And when someone like Mr. Trump 4 years ago doesn't want to cooperate with the streamlined direction of everything in parallel, they get crucified real quick. Now, I think Trump bowed to some of the pressure and made some major compromises under that pressure. And he stood against a lot of the other pressure. So, you know, people are just human. God and the devil are both on this poster. God is at the bottom. So God, he makes his throne in the heavens, his kingdom rules over all, but thank God he's so full of humility. So he comes down to us, he makes himself the lowliest, the smallest, and his glory is not in towers. His glory is not in World Trade Centers or pyramids. His glory is in ants. His glory is in weeds. You know, the biomass of ants is like a million times or billion times bigger than the biomass of humans on this planet, or even elephants. You know, God loves small things, and he loves seed. And Jesus' parables are about seed. He is not the come and build me a mega church God. He's the go and plant me a billion house churches God, or just a billion small churches. They don't have to be house churches. He's the God of small things. He's the God of seeds. So Satan's looking at the world, and he's like, you peons down there, you're all easily misled by my propaganda. You're all drowning in debt. You're all going to serve me up here. The reason I put dotted lines of this pyramid up here, because it's illusory. It's imaginary. The devil is raging. He's got a short time, Revelation 12:12, but he's not going to win. He's not actually building a pyramid of power. His castles are in the clouds. In fact, this is a Chinese dragon. Happy Chinese New Year, everybody. I spent a year in China and married an Asian wife, a Vietnamese wife, and I got so fascinated the year I was there by Chinese artwork, especially the dragon. It's kind of everywhere. This is a little aside. Pardon my excursion here. The Chinese dragon's kind of everywhere in China. Most of the art, he's in the clouds. He looks like a snake with a lion's head. He's got arms and legs, and he's playing with a ball that I believe represents either the earth or the universe. And it's the opposite of what we see in Genesis and Revelation. He's the old serpent. He's got a lion's head because he's trying to imitate the Lion of Judah, but he ain't. He flies in the heavens. No, he's crawling on the ground. But he wants to fly in the heavens. Does he control the earth? He thinks he does, but he doesn't. He deludes himself, I think, to keep from getting ultra depressed. When I say he, I'm referring to all the demonic powers. Paul said, of course, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. As you go up this pyramid, there's a lot of flesh and blood in this pyramid, but God's not hating any one of them. He doesn't hate Anthony Fauci. He doesn't hate Bill Gates. God wants to redeem every single one of them like he redeemed Paul. But let's not kid ourselves. The further up you are in this pyramid, the more evil you're consciously doing. A lot of people are part of things that are contributing to evil in the world and they have no idea. They work for corporations whose major impact on the world is evil. but they kind of don't know. I worked for a healthcare system that gouges patients all the time. People are terrified to go to the hospital. They weren't terrified to come to my clinic because it was government supported and it was cheap and delivered low cost medications. But all of us in that system are propping up that beast. The healthcare industry is no saintly thing. We all participate. Even when we shop at Walmart, we're all participating in systems of evil. But thank God, God wins down here. He's even winning today. He doesn't just win at the end. He wins today. So there's war on for this. We're not ashamed to be down here. We're not ashamed to be bushes and shrubs and weeds and ants because God loves the little things and he comes to the humble. He delights in those who are contrite in spirit. He opposes the proud. He gives his grace down here. So God's not looking and saying, I'm the bottom of the pyramid and all my people are just abused and propagandized and drowning in debt. God's not complaining at all. He's raising us all up to be kings and priests, but not on this plane. I'm back to the political spectrum here for a second. It's not left, right. That's an illusion. What is left and right in God's eyes? Left is called liberal, right is called conservative. Left is called freedom and grace. Right is actually they're both freedom, but left is called grace and free gifts. Right is called truth and holding the line. Left may be a little more New Testament, right may be a little more Old Testament, but God didn't stop being the same judge that he always was when we moved to the new covenant. So we preserve truth, we give liberally. Christians are liberal and conservative. We are conserving liberty. We are liberating people to live in wisdom, to live in truth. Jesus came full of what? In John chapter 1, grace and truth. The cross has two lines, right? Wide open and straight up and down. This is our God. We don't have to pick one. Why are we going to be pigeonholed into a false choice? We don't have to pick one. But what we do have to do is see the up-down spectrum of God's righteousness versus man's depravity and perversion, of shallow crap that we're fed and told that we're getting wiser because we watched 60 Minutes, and deep exploration of what really happens in the world and how the world really works. There's shallow and deep. There's high and low. There is not left and right. And the extreme left that they call it communism, the extreme right that they call it Nazism or whatever, these are species of fascism. And what is fascism? It's top-down domination by the combining of what we call stakeholder capitalism these days. If you're hanging around, you know, listening to Bill Gates or watching TED Talks, they make it all sound so flowery and beautiful. This top-down alignment of the major fascicles of society into one massive hammer that can hit us from whatever direction it wants. And there's one thing left in this country, in the world. The world's looking to the United States. There's one thing left if we're going to show up to this battle. And that's the bushes and the shrubs called the vote. That's all we got left. And of course, the vote has to be honest for there to be any bushes and shrubs anymore. These liberty bells, of course, are representative of liberty. Liberty comes through both grace and truth. And liberty is squashed by top-down domination. But the argument for up here always sounds good. Let the experts take care of it. This is one more little pyramid diagram. Anybody who loves conspiracy thinking has seen this pyramid, and it's too light for you to see it back there, so I'm going to read it to you. On the bottom is indebted and propagandized masses. Next level up, megacorporations, government bureaucracy and technocracy, media empires, education and healthcare, Hollywood, sport, studio elites, and ecumenistic religion. We are not ignorant of his devices, y'all. When you see a pyramid like this, and often it's done by atheists who think all belief in Jesus is part of the opiate of the masses, don't just write it off. I work in healthcare, okay? I don't like the compromises, none of us do, but God is not using us as little pieces of compromise. He is using us as little pieces of truth, and so we go in there bringing his kingdom, and he is working from the bottom up to smash this thing. But the validity of a diagram like this of kind of how the world really works is Satan is working from the top down to try to establish this thing. Above these things that interact with our daily lives, you got globalist nonprofits and pseudo-governing agencies like the Ford Foundation, like the UN, like the WHO. Above that, you got the banks, and you got our own banks, Citibank and all these. Above that, you got the Fed, and you got the Bank of England. Above that, you got the IMF and the World Bank. And I guess there's one above that called the Bank of International Settlements. And then above that, you got elite families and societies. There certainly is a role of the secret societies and elite families. Is everybody in this, purposefully worshiping Lucifer? Probably not. But when you take people whose basic idea is that the snake came to enlighten us all and that God was really the bad guy of the Genesis story, there is a lot of thinking like that. This poster was made, I got to go through all these posters because my kids colored them. This poster was made not to pick on Google and Apple. This poster was made because there's two big themes that Satan wants to bring us back to. So I talked too much about the Tower of Babel, but I want to talk about the fruit in the garden. Jesus said that you would know a tree by its fruit, that a bad tree can't make good fruit, a good tree can't make bad fruit. So I'm going to remind you again of my 16-page document. Email me. I really want you to get my document because the fruit, I'm going to pick on Apple's logo for a minute. I don't know where it came from. Maybe it was just a modification of Newton's apple. But conveniently, it's sleek and technological, and it leads us to higher and higher planes of interaction with the virtual world and all the rest. It makes us a little more controllable, a little less smart, and it's got a bite out of it. Maybe we're celebrating the bite. I don't know. Conveniently, there's a nice apple there. What was it about the apple? Eve knew the tree was bad. She didn't get enticed by the tree. She wasn't like the branches, though. The branches are so pretty. And the trunk. Look at the trunk of that tree. I just can't stay away from it. It looks like a gorgeous trunk. She was attracted to the fruit. She was attracted to the specs. So we look at the vaccine, for instance, and we're told about the specs. We're told, this is the Delta. It's outdated information now, guys. The vaccine does nothing for Omicron except make you more susceptible to get Omicron, which may be a good thing. Maybe that gives us the natural immunity we finally need if we stop taking a booster and destroying our natural immunity that way. But in the days of Delta, it had good specs, according to very biased and fraudulent data that was not trustworthy from the U.S. But let's say that data was right. Good specs, shortened hospitalization, less death. It never said fewer infections with a vaccine. And Delta, or I don't think even before that. But it had some good specs. The fruit has good specs. And anything that we end up indulging in, it's because it has good specs. It's smooth and the curves are nice and it smells good and the color's just right and it makes our mouth water looking at it. Nobody's mouth water is looking at a syringe. But you know what I'm saying? We like look at the specs and say, oh, it's so beautiful. It's just the right thing. The externals are just right. This is the problem, and this is where the snake is lurking for that reason, to draw our attention to the externals. The tree, unfortunately, of the COVID vaccine, if you're talking about the origins of COVID, again, very well documented in the RFK book, The Real Anthony Fauci, and the Bregan book, COVID-19 and the Global Predators. If you're talking about the origins of COVID, if you're talking about the same people making the virus as making the vaccine, not literally Pfizer and Merck, but the same regulators above doling out funds, the taxpayers paid for these vaccines and the taxpayers paid for the virus. If you're talking about the general modus operandi of pharma, which is well known, do not cure a disease, manage a disease. You lose all your customers when you cure the disease. If you're talking about the particular history of Pfizer and Johnson & Johnson and Moderna, soaked in scandal, soaked in crime. Pfizer just 10 years before all this paying out to the Justice Department's biggest ever settlement because of their fraud, because of the death that they caused. If you're talking about the studies that were done to justify the emergency use authorization, to justify the emergency use authorization to get the vaccines going, they had to invalidate any therapeutic options such as hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin. To do that, they killed patients. They killed patients by the hundreds, probably the thousands. They did it in Brazil. They did it in the United Kingdom. They did it here. They gave toxic doses of hydroxychloroquine, doses that were known to be toxic, to then come and shout to the world that hydroxychloroquine was poisonous. And everybody believed it. There was a completely fraudulent study called the Surgisphere study in April of 2020, where the number of patients like outnumbered the number of people in the country. They used it to say that hydroxychloroquine didn't work. So they didn't kill people for that one, and they didn't say it was poisonous. They just said, there's no way it works. This was printed in The Lancet, the most prestigious medical journal in the world. And then when it was finally knocked out of its pedestal, all the doctors had already been set, and the government policy was already avoid this medicine because it doesn't work, should never be used outside of a clinical trial. Somehow the medical establishment has been talked into doing nothing for early COVID. Again, some of this is getting outdated because thankfully, God bless, COVID is petering out somewhat, it seems, with Omicron. But just a few weeks ago in the Delta era, you go to a doctor and you're short of breath, you don't get treated, you get sent home. When has it become standard to not treat disease? When has it become standard to tell people, well, you're not sick enough for me to treat you yet? You try anything you can if it's not going to kill you, if it's not going to make you worse than you already are. But they've gotten the multitude of the world's doctors, and especially U.S. doctors, to do this. How do they do it? Can I tell you, can you trust my witness of this? I'm a 14-year physician so far. The world's doctors, the country's doctors, do not sit and analyze every issue and come out as an expert on any new thing that pops on the medical scene. Our training is not that good. And in fact, there's a lot of reasons to pick on technology, but I'm picking on Google because of the Tower of Babel. It is uniting us all, especially Google Translate, but many other ways. And I'm picking on Apple and Tesla because it is bringing us to the idea that ye shall be as gods. I forgot to say that. That's the other thing. That's what the snake's there for. Ye shall be as gods. There's a book called Homo Deus that's very popular among the elite and among those that are circulating in the Princetons and all. They're trying to move us into godhood. That's the Garden of Eden. Ye shall be as gods. I don't know if Apple is particularly. How do doctors act in conformity with each other? Because there are a lot of these pyramids. They don't all look like they have the eye of Sauron on top, although Anthony Fauci's eye is looking more like Sauron's every day, I think. He dispenses money in a stranglehold on hospital systems, on insurance companies, on other government agencies, on academic medicine, on certainly the medical journals, on clinics, on anybody receiving Medicare, Medicaid. The real Anthony Fauci kind of is a must read if you have any tiny cell in your body thinking that this is a benign person still.
It's a breakthrough book.
Absolutely.
I've read this, and you want to mind if I just say, I have made it a crusade, I finished it last week, to tell everybody to read this book, because it uses proper framing, and anyone can pick this thing up and understand how bad it is by the end of it.
Yeah.
The vaccination issue is something very uncomfortable for people to look at, and what he does, I'm not trying to steal your thunder here, but I'm thinking this is going to help.
Mm.
He frames regulatory capture as an overall problem of corruption and starts with Fauci's experience during the AIDS crisis to explain it does not matter what medical intervention or drug. And by doing this, by the time the reader gets to the second half of the book in the end where he talks about vaccines, because they've been introduced to the corruption of the drug AZT, it then registers. It is a must-read book, and for anyone that's in the fog, or for that matter, progressive, you have a Kennedy writing a book about it.
Absolutely, yeah. Thank you, yeah. So I have to land the plane here. This is my last diagram. I made this up out of my head, but it was my journey. So how do we confront the powers? We are told it is not fictional. It is not silly. It is not conspiracy theory thinking to think that Satan and the powers and principalities, which have been downplayed in the West post-Enlightenment more than they have anywhere on the globe. If you want to not be a racist, there's a lot of talk about racism these days. If you want to not be a racist, respect the entire world's view of the spiritual world, of demons, of Satan, of curses. Respect it. The 20th century was awful for this. I think we're getting a little better now in the West. We were so dismissive. We were so condescending. The powers and principalities do try to establish a top-down fascistic thing. So how do we interact? The worst is blind trust. That, unfortunately, has been the position, I believe, of most of the Christian leaders of the country. It was my position. It's convenient. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't get persecuted for it. Oftentimes, you get directly paid for it. It's wonderful. Except, how are you going to blindly trust Satan? John was so bold to say, "Beloved, we are of God, and the whole world is under the power of the evil one," y'all. I mean, are we going to contradict the letter of John? Do not blindly trust the powers, your bank, what's on TV, the government, any of that. Healthy skepticism is a bit above that. Curiosity is when you read, when you listen to interviews, when you get off of the couch TV show that comes at you and you go find information. I gave you some resources on that today. I was curious, but until I started an organization called The Ark, I didn't bear any responsibility. When you email me, I would love to send you a link to The Ark. It's a Telegram group. We found that when we evangelize together, we do more evangelism. When we pray together, we do more prayer. When we write a letter to Congress together, we do more writing of letters to Congress, calling the mayor, showing up at a county commissioner's meeting to protest abortion money being taken out of our pocket and given to choices like happened last week. We show up, like Pastor Ben was saying before. We show up more when we're showing up together. If we don't show up together, we're just not going to show up because we're going to think of ourselves as a drop in the ocean. So God moved me to responsibility after spending months and months talking about COVID with a friend and doing nothing about it. And he said, "You got to call a meeting." So we called a meeting in September. 40 people came. There's 100 that communicate on Telegram. We've had several live meetings, several demonstrations. We got on the news a couple times, and we hope to do a lot more in 2022, Lord willing. And then the one I'm probably not at yet is courage. Courage is the royal color purple. Responsibility means you're willing to endure pain like Jesus. Jesus is both, of course, purple and red. curiosity, something's growing in you. Healthy skepticism is dawning here, and this is just, you're in the fog. But courage is when you not only have quit trusting Satan and satanic structures, we can still redeem them, but it's going to be one by one, and we're working our way up like growth of shrubs. We're past healthy skepticism. We're reading, we're watching, we're taking in long lectures. We're doing whatever we got to do to learn about an issue because we're in the middle of a Holocaust. We take on responsibility, and now we stick our neck out. And if somebody films this and puts it up, I could potentially lose my license. This could be called misinformation and all the rest. Pretty low risk, but the more active I get, the more my neck sticks out. How much are you sticking your neck out? How much are you taking a risk? This would be moving to prophetic confrontation, okay? It's called courage. Courage is the other side of being persecuted because you desire to live godly in Christ. And one last quick word, if I can make a last quick word. I didn't want to disparage Romans 13 in any way. Submit to the powers that be. However, it is a very sobering historical lesson that was the message spewed thousands of times from the pulpits of Germany to get the church to be compliant during the takeover by the Nazis. We cannot lean on one passage or one word as the whole counsel of God. It's not. And if you even look at many of Jesus' sayings, they are not complete by themselves. Matthew 5 is not complete by itself. And nowhere in the Sermon on the Mount does he mention the cross is coming. That's Jesus. So we're going to take two verses out of Paul and lean our entire weight on it as if the entire rest of the Bible has disappeared. So what are some principles that we can look at? We can look at, do we have a stake in the government? If we have a stake, and they did not in the first century, if we have a stake in the government, then we are accountable for where our tax monies go, what we did with our votes, whether we showed up to small meetings, whether we showed up to big meetings, whether we showed up in Washington, D.C. Those people January 6th last year were heroes. They stood in the freezing cold for a fair election. There were a million of them. Jesus says to strengthen what remains and is about to die. So we submit to the government when it's just. We submit when we don't have a choice and when we're not at all sharers in what they're doing. But to the degree that we are sharers in our representative government, we had better show up. So that's it. From pathetic cooperation to prophetic confrontation, Father, I just ask that you would bring us there. I ask that you would bring us to a place of courage. Father, I ask that you would bring us to a place of unity, gathering on your side, letting the truth divide where it will, letting the truth, the word coming out of your mouth, cut up that serpent. Father, and finding each other with power and boldness as we dig, as we look at what kind of tree is producing what kind of fruit, and as we are willing to shame and humble ourselves, even when we've given bad advice in the past, to go through that repentance again, to model for others what we're telling them that they need to do and say, geez, I was wrong. Father, just bring us low so you can bring us high, Father. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Thank you. not sparing, send him to die. I scarce can take it in that on that cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Shall come,
sing it loud,
with shouts of acclamation, and take us home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then we shall bow. Ooh. Adoration, and there proclaim how God, how great you are. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art! How great thou art! Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. info@jesushelps.me. To hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me and more worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m. Once again, thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me.